Good evening. I'll start out tonight in John 17. Kind of had a change in plans because I'm not covering everything I had planned to cover this morning. So we're going to kind of continue and then go into a further topic. John chapter 17. I might say, if it's not because of good engineering and acoustics in here, I could commend the saints for their singing. Sounds real good. It's encouraging and good to do. If you remember in Nehemiah, I think it is, they could hear the people. I don't know if they're singing or shouting for joy, but they could hear him, you know, miles away from the city. Brother Yorgi smiling. He's like, yeah. All right, John 17. Again, we are looking at this morning. In fact, I probably should review for the sake of those that might have been teaching Sunday school or such. We were looking at the delight, the love of the Father, the delight of the Father in the Son. We looked at His delight in Him in eternity past, which we'll see in one of these verses. We looked at His delight in Him and the fellowship they had in creation. And the Lord Jesus being the firstborn of all creation, the preeminent one in creation. We looked at the fellowship and the significance of that fellowship in the Father sending the Son to the world, become Savior of the world. And the importance of that concept of that the Lord Jesus existed before He came to the earth, that He was sent, not that He began then. And He came from with the Father. And then we looked at the two occasions, but the seven records of the Father speaking from heaven and telling us that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And how it wasn't just that He loved His Son, but that everything about His Son brought pleasure to Him. Turn the page. We looked at then, briefly, and it could have been developed a lot farther, perhaps by others better than me, but, of the delight of the Father in the Lord Jesus' life and service. And we looked at Matthew 12, where He speaks of His beloved in whom His soul delights, and His not being boisterous, being a pushy one, those kind of things that you might find in those that were to be kings, as the Lord Jesus was to be, and how He always did what pleased the Father. And then we briefly looked at the delight of the Father and the love of the Father and how it affected the Lord Jesus' work in redemption. And how that brings such significance to what the Lord Jesus did as we begin to appreciate the love of the Father for the Son. And the Son's, the beauty of the Son and His complete obedience to the Father and devotion to do the Father's will. When His soul was troubled, rather than saying, Father, save me from this hour, He said, Father, glorify Thy name. That's what He desired. And we thought briefly about the heart of the Father in giving the Son and, just mention that it's illustrated in Genesis 22 of Abraham in giving his son Isaac, his son, his only son, whom he loved. Let's read from John 17, kind of picking up from there, and verse 23, John 17, 23. The Lord Jesus praying and speaking to the Father before He's going to go to the garden and be betrayed and be crucified. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, that is the disciples, whom he's been praying about, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Just look at this passage briefly. You'll notice three times the Lord Jesus speaks of the love of the Father for himself. In verse 23, at the end of the verse, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, that is the disciples whom the Father had given to the Son, that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. In verse 24 at the end of the verse, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. and in verse 26, the last clause, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. So all, okay, there's three loves. I shouldn't say it that way. There's the love of the Father for the disciples, and the way that he compares that against is the love of the Father for the Son. He says that you've loved them as thou hast loved me. The same extent, the same kind of love he has for us as he has for his Son. In verse 24, we see the love of the Son, just singularly, this is the only thing on the mind, and the eternal character of that love for the Son, that it was before the foundation of the world, and so we see the grandeur of that love for the Son. And in verse 26, we have the love of the Father with which he loved the Son being in them, that is, in the disciples. We mentioned this morning, why would the Father, if he found such delight in the Son, if he had such love for the Son, and everything about the Son brought pleasure to him, why would he give him the cup of the fury of the wrath of God prepared unmixed? Why would he give that to him when we deserved it? And here we mention that this verse gives us an understanding which perhaps we would never want to come up with if it weren't written in the Scripture, that the Father has loved us as he's loved the Son. Same love. And so he gave up the Son that he might obtain us. And of course, the beauty of it is that he obtained the Son back again. We want to mention a little farther about that, that I think there's really a second reason why he chose the Lord Jesus and sent him to die for our sins. Not only to obtain us for himself, but we'll leave it blank there a minute. Let's look at verse 26. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. That the love with which the Father, as if you could say, this is the love of the Father, the love the Father has for the Son, and he's going to implant it in me, a believer in the Lord Jesus. That's the desire of the Lord Jesus and the desire of the Father. The Father will give his love, his awesome love for the Son, to me, that I might love the Son as the Father loves the Son. You see that? That's a beautiful thought. That the Father... And this carries the idea of that fellowship that we're brought into, that fellowship of love. There was this awesome fellowship from eternity past of the Father with the Son, in the Father delighting in the Son and loving the Son. And now the Father has given us to love the Son as the Father loves the Son, that we mutually might love the Son, and thus have fellowship with each other and delight in the Son together. That's an awesome thing to think about. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1 then. Colossians chapter 1. Just a brief aside about the delight part of things. You might recall from Genesis 22, the questioning of the delight of the Father and the Son. It says, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, and I'm quoting the Messiah, that's how I have it in my mind, he trusted in God, let him deliver him if he delights in him. They say, yeah, if he delights in him, he would deliver him. It's not that the Father didn't delight in him, that he didn't deliver him. He loved him and delighted in him entirely, but he had a plan. Let's look at Colossians 1, just spend a little bit of time here. And we read from 12 to 17, and that was, we noticed in verse 13, the phrase, his dear son, or the son of his love. And then it goes on to speak of the Son being preeminent in creation, the firstborn of every creature. He was the one that all things were created by, and so he's certainly preeminent over all creation. He was before all of them, and all of them hold together by him, and so he's the preeminent one over all creation. And picking up at verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So we have the firstborn of every creature, and here we have the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, because it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, did I skip a verse? I guess not. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. I'm used to reading it from the Darby. Let me read it from the Darby translation, since I'm used to it. For he is the head of the body, the assembly, who is the beginning, firstborn from among the dead, that he might have the first place in all things. For in him all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to itself, that is, to the Godhead, having made peace by the blood of his cross. Why did God work it out that in all things Christ, the Son, might have the preeminence? Well, simple grammar here. Verse 19 starts with the word for, which is because. This is the reason that God has worked out everything so that Christ might have the preeminence. Because in him, I'm reading it from the Darby here, in him all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell, or it pleased the Father, it pleased God that in him all the fullness of the Godhead should dwell. And I get the fullness of the Godhead from chapter 2, verse 10. God was delighted in the Son, and thus he wanted to exalt the Son. In fact, our brother, when he prayed tonight, he said something to that effect, that the Lord Jesus was obedient to death, and the Father, out of delight in him, has highly exalted him and given a name which is above every name. The Father, God, delights to exalt the Lord Jesus. And what he's worked out here is that not only would he be preeminent in creation, but he'd be preeminent in redemption. And in fact, as we were thinking during the Lord's Supper this morning, in Revelation 5, it says, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain who redeemed us to God." That's really the main focus. There is the creation part of it in Revelation 4, but of the Lord Jesus, the main focus of what an awesome work has been accomplished by this one, redeeming souls to God, of every tongue and kindred, by his own blood. He's made it possible. And so the Father has worked all things. This is the second reason why I think that he would give his Son, his only Son, whom he delights in, whom he loves, is because he had another way that he could exalt the Son, that he could bring the Son and magnify him and make him glorious. Because this was a glory, you could say, that he didn't have before as being a redeemer of mankind. Let's just, on that thought, flip to 2 Chronicles for a type, or 1 Chronicles, excuse me, verse 29, for a type of this. The Father's desire in working out all things so that the Lord Jesus might have the first place, might have the preeminence. First Chronicles 29 and verse 23. This is when Solomon takes over the throne of his father David. Verse 23. Now, you'll recall from the book of Matthew that the Lord Jesus says, a greater than Solomon has come. Solomon is clearly a type of the Lord Jesus. I don't think that needs to be developed. The son of David. Verse 23 of Solomon, 1 Chronicles 29. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. And all the princes and the mighty men and all the sons, likewise of King David, submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. I like to think about this as the Lord's work in magnifying the Lord Jesus. He had awesome delight in the Lord Jesus, a complete delight and pleasure in the Lord Jesus and love for him. But here, it's not that he magnified Solomon in his sight, but that he magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel. He wanted to bring Solomon into, he put Solomon before all Israel and gave them an awe for him. You know, they saw glory and they saw beauty in Solomon. And so the Lord has done with his son, the Lord Jesus. Is that he seeks to magnify the Lord Jesus in our sight, and eventually, in the sight of all the world, because eventually every knee is going to bow, every creature, everything, and the Lord Jesus is going to be preeminent, recognized as the Lord, as preeminent. The Father has gone, has extended himself, has worked out plans so that the Lord Jesus, the Son, might be magnified before all. As he finds the light in him, he desires for us to find the light in him. And to his disciples, he imparts this love that he has for the Son, that we might love the Son as well. turn to 1 Peter 2. Kind of a similar idea there. 1 Peter 2. and verse 4. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. To whom coming, that is to the Lord coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. The Lord Jesus was disallowed of men. They thought he wasn't worth anything, but chosen of God and precious. Man's assessment versus God's assessment of the Lord Jesus. They didn't think he was worth anything. God thought he was precious. He was chosen of God. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner. So here we see that man thought low of the Lord Jesus, thought little of the Lord Jesus. God thought he was precious. And what he's done, as you see in verse 7, is there's another group of people that thinks he's precious. And so we can have, again, this fellowship with the Father in thinking the Lord, in believing and knowing the Lord Jesus is precious. Because unto you that believe, he is precious, or is the preciousness. You see the preciousness of the Lord Jesus. And we ought to see the preciousness of the Lord Jesus. And I think that's really one of the main intents of the Lord's Supper, is to remember him so that these things are brought back to mind. Otherwise, he's going to just kind of become just another man or another person in history. Now, we might, you know, yeah, he saved me, but he needs to be precious to us, you see. And that can really wax cold. He needs to be stirred up and nurtured, you know, encouraged. And there's one particular way that it can be discouraged. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. This love for the Lord Jesus that the Father has implanted in us, that we might love the Lord Jesus as he does too, can be squelched, I guess, because of loving other things. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Looking back at verse 15, love not the world, neither the things in the world. Not many of us would love the world system, though I suppose you could, but we might love the things in the world, the things the world has to offer. Nuggets. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I think that this phrase is not speaking of love for the Father, but the same love of the Father that is imparted to us according to John 17:26, that he has given us this love for his Son. And so we can be consumed with a love for the world or a love for the things in the world, and that will take away from our love for the Lord Jesus, which the Father has given us. Important to keep that in mind. There's another reason not to love the world, and it's given in verse 17, which I had planned on developing, but we're not going to. Verse 17, and the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. This is an extremely practical one. You know, if I'm going to love the world and invest myself in the world, I'm a fool. To say it straight up, I'm a fool. Because the world passes away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So, the smartest thing to do, the most intelligent thing to do, the wisest thing to do is to invest in eternity, because that's the thing that's going to last, is to invest in what the will of God is. What's God's will? That's where I want to be putting my energy. Whatever God thinks, whatever God's doing on the earth, that's where I want to put my energy, because that's what's going to last. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, you see. If you don't fear the Lord, you do stupid things. You're going to invest in stupid things. I'm using the word stupid because it kind of brings it poignant. The scripture used the word fool. A fool just spends his life for things on the earth. But a wise man doesn't. He invests in eternity. And Paul is a great example of that. That which is seen is temporal. That which is unseen is eternal. So I'm going to go for what's unseen, things that are eternal, because they're going to last. But we'll leave it there. Briefly, a couple, I try to list out after I do a study some applications, you know, how do we, you know, bullet list here, how do we deal with this? One thing I wrote down is nurture love for and delight in the Lord Jesus, because this is His and the Father's and the Spirit's desire. Now we looked at the Lord Jesus has this desire that we would have this love for Him. The Father clearly has this desire that we would have this love for Him, because He's magnified Him before us, given us to think He's precious, given us to have this love for Him as well. Romans 8:29 is another good verse about that. That He might be the firstborn among all many brethren. It's talking about God's purposes. He's purposed things that Christ might have this awesome place before many brethren, the preeminent one. So it's the Father's desire that we have this love and delight and awe for the Lord Jesus, and it's the Spirit's desire. If we're putting inordinate emphasis on the Spirit as praising the Spirit or something like that, the Scripture says that the Spirit, the Lord Jesus says, He will glorify Me. That's the Spirit's job. And so for us to be praising the Spirit, you're kind of missing the point. The Spirit wants you to praise the Lord Jesus. And so all the Godhead's really working together to magnify the Lord Jesus before us. And so you can't overemphasize the Lord Jesus and His importance, the Son's importance. And to meditate on Him and to dwell on Him and to seek out His perfections and His beauties and to understand what God thinks about Him and to understand the salvation that's been provided for us, because the more we understand that, the more we see that everything was accomplished in this one man, the Lord Jesus, and there's so many awesome facets to it. Justification, reconciliation, redemption. Well, we won't try to speak much farther than that. But all of these things are in the Lord Jesus. And secondly, I wrote down, rejoice and live in the good of the fellowship of love which you've been brought into, which we mentioned from 1 Corinthians 1:9, that God has called us into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's not possible to be too spiritually minded or too heavenly minded. It's not possible. In fact, the more we dwell on these things, the more earthly good we will be, because we'll be heading in the right direction. We'll be directing people in the right way. And so the more we dwell on the Lord Jesus, the more we live in the good of this fellowship we've been brought into, this communion we can have with God. And I speak to myself, because I'm a pathetic practicer of this, but we need to nurture and encourage it amongst each other to enjoy the awesome place that we've been brought into in the Lord Jesus. And in fact, that's what we want to think about some more tonight. The love wherewith He loves the Son, such is His love for me. And thirdly, I wrote, do not love the world, because clearly that's a distraction from nurturing this love for the Son. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. That's where we started this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I can get pretty fired up about Ephesians, so we might be here a while. Ephesians is an awesome, awesome book, and the more I meditate on it and study it and think on it, the more I know I don't understand it, for one thing. But the more you begin to appreciate what an awesome salvation we have, what an awesome God we have, how awesome the Lord Jesus is. In the past year or so, I've thought on Ephesians and contrasted it with Ecclesiastes, where Solomon speaks of life being vanity and having no purpose. You know, there's no goal, everything's just circular, and the sun rises, it sets, it rises, it sets, and life's just like that. You know, a generation comes, a generation goes, and the world's just the same. It didn't really affect it, you know. And Ephesians stands in such marked contrast to that. And the difference is this, is that Solomon was seeking for purpose in his own plans, in his own doings, in his own works. And Ephesians is Paul knowing that he's been brought into the purposes of God. And those purposes aren't futile. Those purposes aren't vanity. They're not just going around in a circle and getting nowhere. He's got a goal and he's going somewhere with his plans. And he's brought us into that. And the more we enjoy that and the more we live in the good of that, the better off we'll be. And the more valuable our life will be. And our works and our activities. Let's just read from Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints that are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Right from the top we see this purpose that Paul saw in part of. Paul, an apostle, and that sent one. The Lord Jesus was an apostle. We mentioned that he was sent. And then he in turn sent. The Father sent the Son sent these men, and Paul was one of them. An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He saw himself as part of God doing something, God having a purpose, a will. And not only did he see himself that way, but he saw the people of God that way, for he calls them saints, holy ones, special ones to God. Do we think of fellow believers this way? Do we call each other saints? That's a good thing to do. And you know, pray that way and think that way. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are holy ones, special ones to God. Like the tabernacle. I think maybe we get some appreciation from that. This holy of holies. You know, it was a special place, a really important place because of God's effect on it and God's relationship with us, with that place. Here the saints are holy ones, special ones to God. There's a significant connection here between God and these people. And in fact, it's going to be developed here. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, or who is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Just mention a few key words that we hit here, and maybe you noticed them as we went through. The word will, his will, mentioned over and over again. His good pleasure, his glory, his grace, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his grace. But all of this, and I'm not going to try to develop it verse by verse, is ripe with this concept that God, even from eternity past, has had us in mind in his purposes, which are awesome purposes, eternal purposes, and he has taken each one of us and brought us into not just, you know, a small little place in that, but he's brought us into the fullness of all his purposes and his grace that he's lavished upon us in Christ. In Christ is the keyest word, if there's such a thing, the keyest phrase, is that we're in Christ, and now God, working all his purposes in his beloved Son, he's brought us into Christ, and we can share in God's workings, God's thoughts, God's desires. God has not just saved us from hell so that we could be in heaven, in a corner somewhere. That was never God's thought. Look at verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God wants us before him. Remember we read from Proverbs 8, rejoicing before him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him. There are two facets, perhaps, of being before a person. One could be the negative facet. If I came before him in my sins, that's a very negative facet because he's going to judge those sins. And in fact, let's make it very clear that if I come before him and I'm not in Christ through faith, I will be judged for those sins because the sufficient work of the Lord Jesus in bearing those sins for me, I have not received and taken and received it for my account, for myself. And so God will judge those sins just as he judged the sins on the Lord Jesus. And if perhaps someone here tonight thinks, well, he wouldn't. I mean, he's not mean. God's not mean. You know, he wouldn't do eternal punishment. He wouldn't do that kind of thing. Well, if you say that, then why did he punish his son like he did? Why did the Lord Jesus die on the cross? Why did he send his son to die? If it's not that important, if he just kind of, eventually everybody will get in, you know. Eventually everybody, you know, do enough, you'll get into heaven. Well, then why did the Lord Jesus die? If all of us were just going to get there eventually, why would God go to such an extent to give his only begotten son, whom he loves, to die for our sins? The clear truth from the scripture is this. Those who are in the Lord Jesus have life, have eternal life, and will ever be with the Lord, are saints. Those who are not in the Lord Jesus, who have not received him as Savior, who have not believed on him by faith, will be eternally separated from God and his glory in eternal punishment in hell, the lake of fire. But there's another side to being before him, the good side. Because we're going to be holy and without blame before him. See, that's the key, is that we're going to have this perfect standing before him. And in fact, daily his delight rejoicing before him. This is my beloved son in whom I find all my delight. It's like a father gazing upon his son, whom he loves, and looking at the son and meditating on the son and gazing at him and seeing the beauty of the son and delighting in thinking on the beauty and the different facets of the beauty of his son. I think we have some appreciation of that with children. I was thinking after I spoke this morning, someone was talking about Catherine. I was going to say, this is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. I mean, there's a sense in which that's true. Not that she always pleases me and I find all my delight in her as the father did. I don't want to try to belittle that or anything. But there is that sense in which we can find delight as we, you know, they do cute things. But I mean, the Lord Jesus didn't do cute things. The Lord Jesus is beautiful every single way. Every possible way brought delight to the Father. And here, we're going to have that same kind of place for eternity. From before the foundation of the world, this is what God desired for us, is that we, like the Lord Jesus, would be holy and without blame before him. And he could gaze upon him. Imagine the kind of thoughts the Father can have as we're before him in love. Imagine what he can think back on, of what he did to bring us to this place, and how it can bring. We think it's going to be great for us to be in heaven. How much greater is it going to be for the Father to have us there? And the prodigal son would fit well in right here. How much joy will the Father have, having brought us back to himself, and of having done it in Christ, because that was his son in whom he found all his delight. And we will be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children, or having predestined us unto sonship. The Father has brought us into sonship. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And now he's brought us into sonship, into this awesome fellowship with God, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Not only be the only one anymore that the God can delight in, but now he's brought us into that he might delight in us as well. By Jesus Christ to himself. Just notice the intimacy of this. Predestined us unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Well, you could have said, why do you need to add that to himself phrase there? I mean, obviously, if we're going to be sons, we're going to be sons to him. But see, it's just trying to nail it down over and over again so it's so clear to us that God loves us. I don't know how else to say it. You know, God just loves us and delights in us and desires to enjoy us and enjoy fellowship with us. Sons to himself. He's brought us to himself, not snuffed us into heaven. Brought us to himself in complete communion. There's nothing in between. Nothing in between anymore. Absolute perfect communion. The song that comes to mind, there's lots of good songs that have been written, praise the Lord, is A Mind at Perfect Peace with God. It says, and I'm probably going to forget it now. Well, actually, I kind of quoted it when I said this. The love wherewith he loves the Son, such is his love for me. That's from that song. So near, so dear. I can't remember it. We'll have to sing at the end. All right, we'll get back to it then. Let's move on. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. I mean, to the praise of the glory of his grace. What awesome grace. What glorious excellence on display. The heavens declare the glory of God, like the sun in its magnificence, and the stars are attempting the declare word in its tally, as if, you know, there's a chalkboard up here. And perhaps I was asking questions, so I was trying to tally your intelligence, perhaps male and female, you know, the roses and the weeds or whatever that is. And I, I'd ask a question and I'd tally up here. This is, you know, an attempt to, you know, like an SAT test or something, attempt to tally how intelligent you are. Well, the heavens are attempting to tally, and that's what the word is. It's like a chalk mark to tally the glory of God. They're attempting to, or they do. The heavens declare the glory of God. How many stars are there? How glorious is God? So the heavens are this display of the glory of God, and how bright is the sun? The heavens are, but they're just a tallying of it. They aren't the glory of God. They're just a tally. That's, it's not like that was your intelligence. But it's a tally of it, and the heavens are declaring how glorious God is. So the praise of the glory of his grace, excellence, the magnificence of his grace, that his grace, the glory of his grace might be praised in heaven. I mean, grace is unmerited favor. Grace is, it carries the idea of acceptance. In fact, the word accepted is derived from the word grace. God has poured out, lavished upon us favor which we didn't deserve. And any praise that's going to be spoken in heaven, or that ever should be spoken really on earth, should be to God. Because we didn't deserve anything. And in fact, I should make another aside here for those that may not be in Christ and are not believers. It's in chapter 2, it says, for by grace you are saved, verse 8, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There will be no boasters in heaven, because it's not of works. It's only by grace. And anyone that's there, it's all going to be to the praise of the glory of God's grace. He's brought these people into this awesome place by his own grace, by his own work. He's made us accepted in the beloved. He's brought us into this place of favor and grace in his beloved Son, in whom he finds all his delight. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And I'm going to have to move a little faster. Wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he has purposed in himself. One thing you can take from verse 9 is that not only has he brought us into this awesome place, but he's made known unto us the mystery of his will. In other words, he's given us the capacity to understand and to enjoy intelligently this place we've been brought into. And in other words, we should meditate on this awesome place that we've been brought into the Lord Jesus. He's given us, he's revealed this. It's not just that we're going to get to heaven and say, wow, I'm a son of God. I'm before him holy and blameless. But even now and then, we'll be able to appreciate the fact of what we've been brought into. And that's a great thing. It's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to know it, right? And to live in the good of it, enjoy it. That's what we ought to be doing. The phrase is used a lot of times, and it's harking back to the Israelites with going into the promised land, is entering in. You know, enter into the temple, live in the good of this truth, that I'm beloved of God, that he loves me. That in the dispensation, verse 10, of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Here again is this concept of he's going to make Christ the prime focus of everything, all things, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. He's headed somewhere with his plans. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. That ought to settle our hearts. We're in God's purposes, and he's the one who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Everything that's going on, God's in charge. I don't have to worry about anything. God's in charge of it. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. I'm just going to mention one other thing from these verses, is that we can see that all three persons of the Godhead were involved in this. is that the Father had plans, that the Son accomplished those plans, and now we see that the Spirit seals those accomplishments. They're not going to go to waste. They're not going to be made void. The Spirit is the earnest, the guarantee of our inheritance. And an appreciation of this truth can automatically set aside such ideas as the lack of eternal security without even any arguments or even other verses that clearly address that. Just the appreciation of what God has done on our behalf. There's no way He's going to let us go. There's no way. He's gone to such an extent. He's brought us to such an awesome place. We are even sons to God. And we can't change that because He's done it in the Lord Jesus and has nothing to do with what who I am or what I've done. And He sealed it with His Spirit. So God has gone to such an extent that all three persons of the Godhead are at work in bringing us to the salvation that we've been brought into and His favor before God. And I just want to look at verse 15 and 16. Wherefore I also, Paul speaking, wherefore I also, now this is the, you know, therefore here, in light of what I've just been saying, in light of the truth of God's blessing, with every spiritual blessings in Christ, according as He chose us in Him, we've been in His mind from eternity and we will be through eternity. In light of that, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in your prayer, in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance to the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. Paul, when he heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus, and their love for the saints, which is a demonstration of their faith in the Lord Jesus, and having in mind the truth of this awesome plan of God that they, he understands, have now been brought into, one gives thanks for them. You know, thanks God that He's brought these people into this awesome work, this awesome plan. And secondly, he makes mention of them in his prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, and that you may, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What did God desire? Why did He call you? What was His desire in it? And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? What does God have invested in His saints that is so beautiful and glorious? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? What extent has the Father gone to bring us to this place that we might appreciate? He prays that they might appreciate what we just basically meditated on in 3 to 14 of this chapter. And I think so we ought to pray for the saints. This is Paul's desire, and I think we ought to have the same kind of desire, is that saints not only be saved, but they live in the good of it, and they enjoy it, and they become established in it, and they rejoice in it, and they think highly of the Lord Jesus, and they come to love the Lord Jesus. Let's just close with this thought. Briefly mention the good pleasure here. This is the same word. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I take pleasure. Into this place too. He is delight in doing this and having brought us into this awesome place of sonship and being holy and blameless before Him in love. Kind of did a whirlwind tour there, but I wanted to try to give an overview of the truth, not only as we were thinking of the love and the delight of the Father and the Son, but His love and His delight in us and how He's going to delight in us through all eternity. Close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in your precious Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ, your beloved, and now our beloved as well. And we thank you so much for giving him for us. And we praise you as we understand a little bit of your purposes, and who we are in them, and how awesome a place we've been brought to in the Lord Jesus. May we not live for the vanity of this world, which is passing, but live for that which abides for eternity. Live in the good of your love for us, that we might return a love for you, as your love begets love in us. Pray for the saints here that you've encouraged them and established them. Give them a joy in the Lord Jesus, and a joy in their salvation, a joy in studying the Word and meditating on who you have made them in the Lord Jesus. Pray that you bless your Word according to your promise, in the Lord Jesus' name. Perhaps we could just sing two verses from 258, which I failed to bring with me, but there's an index here. We'll use this one. 258. Just the third and fourth verse, the ones I was trying to quote.